proposing. He's asking for the permission for the hand of your daughter in marriage. This man looked at Abu Darda, told him, "Ya Abu Darda, Salman indeed is a great man. There's no question about that. Good mu'min, muttaqi, pious. However, Salman is not an Arab, and we are Arabs. Not only are we Arabs, we come from a big Arab tribe. So it would not be suitable for me to give my daughter in marriage to Salman." Now imagine, Salman comes to ask for the hand of a girl, and this is what the father says, where the prophet says, "Salmanu luqmanu hadhihi al-ummah." Salman is the Luqman of this nation, the wise man, al-Hakim, and even greater in the battle of al-Khandaq or al-Ahzab. Salman was the one who suggested the digging of the trench. And so the Ansar and the Muhajirin got in a dispute. The Muhajirin said, "Salman is one of us." The Ansar said, no, "Salman is one of us." So they got in a fight. Although Salman comes from Iran, from Persia at the time. And this shows the universality of Islam. So they both got into a fight. The tribe started fighting almost. The Prophet came. He said, "What is the matter?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, you know, each one is arguing. When it comes to Salman suggesting the building of the trench or the digging of the trench, both sides say he's one of us. When it comes to marriage, no, he's Persian. Doesn't belong to us." Unfortunately, we're laughing, but this is how we sometimes think about things. As long as someone is doing something good, he's one of us. The minute we suspect that, you know, this action is not the right way, "Oh, I don't know him. I don't know this person." Which is not the akhlaq of a mu'min. Nonetheless, they started fighting. The Prophet says, "What's the matter?" They said, "Ya Rasulullah, each one is claiming Salman to be his." The Prophet said, "He is not of you or of you. Salmanu minna ahlal bayt." Salman is one of us. Ahlal bayt. Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. The most honorable before you or amongst you before Allah, the one with the highest taqwa. Taqwa. This is Salman. This man is saying he's Persian. He's not suitable for my daughter. Then he turns to Abu Darda. He says, "However, Abu Darda, you're an Arab. You're from Medina. I can get my daughter married to you. I don't have a problem with that." Abu Darda looked up and said, "What? Me?" He said, "Yes." You know, as a side note, Imam Ali alayhi salam says rizq is of two types. There's two types of rizq, sustenance. There is rizq that you seek and rizq that seeks you. This is the rizq that was seeking Abu Darda, you know. So he said, "Abu Darda, I don't mind getting my daughter married to you." So I said, "Shuh, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya Allah, yeah, why not? No one ala no." He said, "Okay, let's recite the nikah, mashallah, on the spot." They don't have to wait for 1 year, 2 years, graduation, maturation, I don't know, whatever, you know, all that stuff. No, khalas, wakal ala Allah, khayrul birri ajiluh, crush it. Now, when everything is done, Abu Darda leaves the house. Who's waiting outside? Salman is outside. Abu Darda puts his head down. The man says, "What is the matter?" He said, "Wallah, ya Salman, I don't really know what to tell you." He said, "What?" He said, "You know, her father just didn't accept." He said, "Okay, no problem." He said, "Well, there is some more news, ya Salman." "What?" He said, "Well, she became my wife." Now I ask you, mu'mineen, if you were in the shoes of Salman, how would have you reacted? Most of us would have gone online and sent a massive email that this Abu Darda is fasiq, he's kafir, he's not a believer, he stole my woman. And then he would go into the texting to 1,000 people. And if he has the ability, he would go on the CNN, the BBC, and all the news channels to announce it. MashaAllah, with these things, shaitan gives a great motivational force for people to split down communities altogether. How did Salman react? Salman looked at Abu Darda and he said, "Ya Abu Darda, why are you apologizing? I need to apologize to you. Inni a'tadhiru mink." Darda was shocked. "Why, Salman? Why are you apologizing?" He said, "Because I wanted to marry a woman who in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she was supposed to be your wife, not my wife. And I put you on this position, in this spot. Had I known, I would not have even asked you. But I did not know. So I do apologize to you, Ya Abu Darda. My apologies. And they hugged each other and moved on. If our communities would react such a way towards one another, would we have any problems in the community? Now we understand why is Salmanu minna ahlal bayt. How did Salman achieve this? Because Salman, one of the things, understood the meaning of ibadah, meaning of salat, meaning of siyam. He understood it. He had the spirit of ibadah, not just actions that we do and utter on our mouths without understanding. Now, last Ramadan, I had a discussion with a mu'min because the night is short. This mu'min was saying, how are we going to do Laylatul Qadr? We have so many a'mal and we have to finish all these a'mal. Everything has to be done. I said, says who? Who says you have to finish all these a'mal? If you do one dua from your heart, it's better than just having a checklist. You know, Jawshan done, this done, Masahib done, everything. It's not the way to do it. From the heart. Yunus, salamullahi alayhi, the prophet, was in the stomach of the whale. All he did is one line of dua, or two sentences. وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ اللَّهِ إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتِ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ استجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمن. Was alone in the darkness of the night, the darkness of the sea, the darkness of the whale. He just raised his hand and said, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalim. This is the one. Allah says, so we responded to him, we answered his call. There is no God but you. Glorified be you. I have been among the oppressors. Of course, he is ma'soom. In our fiqh, in our theology, we believe all prophets are infallible, so they would not commit any sins. Allah says, we respond, we answered. And that's how we would answer the mu'mineen. One line of dua, but came from his heart, wholehearted. This is the essence of ibadah. Surah Al-Anfal 2 and up to 4 speak about the essence of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 5 attributes of the mu'mineen. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The first characteristic. Mu'mineen are those who, when the dhikr of Allah is mentioned, the name of Allah is mentioned, the du'as that remind us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned, their hearts would feel the humbleness. إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. They would feel the fear. That light of faith would be sparked in their hearts. Dhikrullah. They said there used to be a thief, a very famous thief, by the name of Al-Fudayl ibn Ayyab. Fudayl was a big thief. Back in the old days, he used to stop caravans and raid them. This thief, one day, wanted to go steal from someone in the middle of the night. He goes to steal from that individual. However, that individual is praying Salatul Layl, the middle of the night. Fudayl comes and he hears some noise. What is this voice? He approaches the voice. He finds someone in the middle of the night praying Salatul Layl and reading this ayah from the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Hasn't the time come for the mu'mineen that their hearts would find the fear of Allah? mu'mineen. When are we going to obey Allah? When? You claim to believe in me. Then why don't you wear your hijab? How come? If you believe in me, you listen to what I say. You obey me. No, ya Allah. In this matter, I will not obey you. I'm sorry. You're a mu'min. Why don't you pay your khums? Well, sorry, ya Allah. No, in this matter, I will not do. You're a mu'min. Why won't you stop listening to the music, the haram music? No, I'm sorry, ya Allah. Why won't you stop looking at the haram? I'm sorry, ya Allah. And what kind of a mu'min are you? أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You know, Imam al-Hussein, salam Allah alayhi, in Dua Arafah, has such a beautiful statement, where he says, basically, ya Allah, what kind of a mu'min am I? إِلَهِ مَنْ كَانَتْ مَحَاسِنُهُ مَسَاوِي فَكَيْفَ لَا تَكُونُ مَسَاوِئُهُ مَسَاوِي. Oh Allah, if the one whose good deeds are bad, how about his bad deeds? Today we prayed, right? How many of us concentrated in the salat about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I say Allahu Akbar, and the minute I say Allahu Akbar, I think about my job, I think about my family, I think about my work, my money. This is my salat. Such that by the end of the salat, I don't even remember I prayed 3 raka'at, 4 raka'at. I did qunut, I did not do qunut, I can't remember anything at all. Isn't that how we pray? Isn't that our salat? If the salat is like this, which is Allah's obedience, we're obeying Allah, this is hasana. If this salat is so bad, imagine if they play on television what is going on in our thoughts as we pray. They can have the satellite and place. As you're praying, what are you thinking about? Wouldn't we be embarrassed, ashamed of the salat that we pray? This is the salat. This is the hasanat. Imagine the sayyat then. God forbid. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ مَنْ كَانَتْ مَحَاسِنُهُ مَسَاوِي فَكَيْفَ لَا تَكُونُ مَسَاوِئُهُ مَسَاوِي. Ya Allah. So Fudayl hears this mu'min praying in the middle of the night. Hasn't the time come for the mu'mineen to obey Allah, to fear Allah? And this individual is reading this ayah and crying in the middle of the night. Fudayl, this thief, this person, as he listens to this ayah, slowly his heart starts to soften, 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 until the tears start to flow from his eyes. And then he turns to Allah and he says, Ilahi, ana al-awan, ana al-awan. Oh my Lord, the time has come. From listening to one ayah, he changed his life. He turned it all around. He went to all those people whom he raided. He asked for forgiveness. He gave back whatever he could give back. And he turned his life to become a mu'min from one ayah. That's why mu'mineen and mu'minat attend the majalis of Ahlul Bayt every time. Because one ayah, one hadith, one sentence can wake up an individual and save him in dunya and in the akhirah. So mu'mineen are those who, when they listen to the dhikr of Allah, name of Allah, the du'as that remind us about Allah, their hearts find humbleness, become humble, fearful of Allah. That nur, that spark is ignited in their heart. That's one.
Salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad, wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, wa ali Muhammad.
Wa idha tuliyat alayhim ayatuhu zadatuhum imana. When his signs are recited upon them, it increases in their iman. they realize, I realize I am nobody in this dunya. I am nobody. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Everything belongs to Allah. This understanding, if we remember it, if I remember that there is death awaiting for me. One day, brothers and sisters, when I was in Edmonton, I visited the cemetery in Edmonton. It was a cold day, it was in the winter. I came to the cemetery, I stopped there, and I said, Subhanallah, all the graves were buried in snow. You could not even tell the graves anymore apart. You can't see. You know how they have the plaque raised? That plaque was buried. That's gone. I thought to myself, Subhanallah, those people are not only buried under the ground, they're buried under the snow now. You can't even tell whose grave is who anymore. You can't see anything. Tell us. Is this the dunya that we run after day in and day out? You ask people, busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. Why don't you come? I'm busy. When will you teach your children? I'm busy. When will you admonish yourself? I am busy. Until when? Until they put you in the kafan? أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ. This is dunya. Is this really what we go after? If a mu'min realizes this is dunya, this is what is going to end up with, then he will realize, of course, he'll understand, his iman in Allah increases. There are visits Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah asks him after the martyrdom of Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullahi alayhi, he says, Dhirar, this is in Nahjul Balagha, Sifli Aliya, describe Ali to me. He says, don't force me to do so, Ya Muawiyah. He says, don't worry, I will not kill you. Speak. He starts talking about Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullahi alayhi. Among the things he says, and one night I was walking in the desert, I hear a voice praying on the sand. He's talking to dunya. I approach this voice. I see it, Ali ibn Abi Talib. In the middle of the night, in the desert, in the sand, he's doing sujood. And he's talking to dunya. Dunya, are you trying to appeal to me? No. Your life is too short. You are full of problems and troubles. And then he says, ah is the word used للتأوه in Arabic, when you're in pain. You know how sometimes, God forbid, a mu'min or individual is in pain. He says, ouch, ouch. You know how that's the word he is using. Ah, he's in pain. From what? قِلَّةِ الزَّاد. I don't have enough deeds. And my journey is too long. If Ali ibn Abi Talib is crying, ah, what about you and I? We have to be beating our heads. If Imam al-Muttaqeen, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is saying, ah, I don't have enough, what about you and I? When will we realize? When will we understand? But he answers, Imam Ali alayhi salam answers, in Nahjul Balagha, in another part. He says, people are asleep. When they die, they wake up. That's when they wake up, unfortunately. When are we going to learn to respect one another? To stop backbiting, to stop slandering, to work together as a team? When are we going to do this? When are we going to be one body, as the Prophet says? Mu'mineen are one body. They feel each other's pain. Is that how we are? And that's how Dhirar describes Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullahi alayhi. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Third attribute. The first one, when they hear dhikrullah, the dhikr of Allah, humbles their hearts, makes them fearful of Allah. That's one. Two is what? We got already, mashallah. When his ayat, the signs of Allah, are mentioned, it increases in their faith. Three, they rely on Allah. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. تَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah says, قالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل فانقلبوا بنعمة من الله وفضل لم يمسسهم سوء. What is توكل على الله? It means you do your best. God forbid somebody is ill. God forbid. You take the medications, you go see the doctors, but then you leave the rest up to Allah. Whatever He chooses for us. I want to apply to certain universities. I want to get into certain faculties. I put in the effort. I study hard. I apply. Well, it does not happen. Some people get upset. Why, Ya Allah? How come? Whatever comes from you, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Thank you, Ya Allah. There is one of the ulama who says, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my hajat. I pray. If He gives them to me, I'm happy. If He doesn't, I am happier. They ask him, what do you mean you're happier? He says, because when I ask for something, I think this is good for me. So I pray to Him that He gives it to me. But when He doesn't, it means He knows this is not the best thing for me. So this is His choice. I'd rather have Him choose than me choosing. وَفْعَلْ بِمَا أَنْتَ أَهْلُهُ And do the things to me that you, Ya Allah, deem as better for me. Not the things that I see. A man comes to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam one day and he is crying or he's in pain. Imam asks him, what is the matter? He says, Ibn Rasulullah, my wife gave birth. So what's the problem? This is a good thing. He said, well, it's a girl. Imam looked at him and he said, if you're given a choice, if Allah says to you, you choose or I choose for you, what would you rather happen? Of course, I want Allah to choose for me. Why? Because whatever Allah chooses is the best. He says, well, He just did. So why are you upset? He chose a girl for you. تَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ So these three things, the wajal, the fear of Allah, the increase in the iman, the tawakkul ala Allah, these are spiritual factors. Then there is action. Islam is not just a faithful religion, just of faith, spirituality, and that's it. No, we have actions as well. So there are two actions Allah mentions here. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ They establish salat and give charity. These are the five attributes. إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ They give the charity. Salat connects them to Allah. Charity connects them to the society, the community. It makes them think about one another, which is very important. They said there was one of the ulama in Najaf. This alim, after he used to finish his class, he would go to buy some fruits and vegetables. Have you seen in Africa or India or Iraq, you know, these small kiosks? Where a person sells like vegetables, fruits, small kiosk. This person would go to this person, you know, such an individual. He's got a small kiosk. He's selling fruits and vegetables. This alim would pick up the old tomatoes, the bad lettuce, the rotten vegetables, and he puts them and he sells to the shopkeeper, I'm buying this. And he buys them and he leaves. One day, one of his students noticed. He comes after him. He says, teacher, yes, can I ask you a question? Yes. I noticed that you buy the bad vegetables, the bad fruits. Why do you do so? Why don't you buy the good things? He says, the shopkeeper is a mu'min. And his income is very modest. You know, how much does he make? He sells fruits and vegetables. That's all he does. Very income. I want to help him, but I don't want him to feel that I'm giving him sadaqah, I'm giving him charity. No. So what I do is I take the old vegetables, the old fruit. This way he feels happy that the bad things are gone. It brings joy to his heart. That's one. Two, when other customers come, other people come, and they see fresh vegetables, fresh fruits, psychologically they think, oh, this is really good. Go buy from him because always his vegetables and fruits are fresh. So this will help him. This is an indirect way of helping a mu'min without even him knowing about it. Is this the way we help one another? this akhlaq is the essence of ibadah. This kind of character. And that's one of the interpretations of the hadith of the Prophet, where he says, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent to complete and perfect the human character or moral. One of them is this, because when a person prays and fasts, if he understands that salat tanha عن الفحشاء والمنكر, salat should stop him from committing haram and sin. صيام لعلكم تتقون, that it would make him achieve taqwa. If that's the understanding we have, then a person's reaction with the people, with the community, will be the greatest. That's why Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, in her khutbah, known as the khutbah of Fadak, he says, فَجَعَلَ الْإِيمَانَ تَطْهِيرًا لَكُمْ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. Allah has made iman, chosen iman for you, so that it purifies you, purification from shirk, associating, deviating, wal'iyadu billah. This requires a lecture on its own. And then, وَالصَّلَاةَ تَنْزِيهًا عَنِ الْكِبْرِ أَوْ مِنَ الْكِبْرِ. Salat removes the arrogance from you. When you go to sujood, and you say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى وَبِحَمْدِهِ. To understand that this is where I am as a human being, then why should I become arrogant? I give so that people listen to me. I help so that people mention me. If my name is not mentioned, if my actions are not recognized, then I will not do anything anymore. Then the question comes, did you do it to be recognized? Did you do it so that people listen to you? Or did you do it qurbatan ila Allah ta'ala? If someone comes to you and says, if you do this deed, this good deed, action, good action, you do it, however, someone else will get the credit for it. Someone else gets the credit. Would I do it or not? Let's ask ourselves a genuine, honest question. Most people will say no. I put all the effort, all the hard work, and someone gets arrested. The question is, does Allah know or doesn't He know? If it's something that will benefit people, community, so why should I not do it? Let someone else get the credit. I don't care. He knows who did it. I don't care. But we don't think that way. Salah teaches us to be humble, to be modest. وَالزَّكَاةَ تَزْكِيَةً لِلنَّفْسِ وَنَمَا أَنْفِ الرِّزْقِ. When you give charity, it purifies you and increases your wealth. This knowledge comes from this khutbah of this great lady. رحم الله من يقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
These days, we do most of our communication via social media. It comes in handy, especially during the time of coronavirus. But it isn't safe for everyone. This is why many young girls are quitting social media. According to a new global survey by the rights group Plan International, nearly 60% of all female users of online platforms, including Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, have experienced harassment. This is what is driving young girls from across the world to get away from social media. In the US, three times as many girls reporting being harassed online or by text message than boys, according to the National Center for Education Statistics.
It's terrifying. As a mother of a young girl, I try to instill in her the importance of other things besides the way she looks. And I think if we as adults and as a society talk to our young girls about the importance of their mind and other extracurricular activities and other things besides the way they look, maybe we can make some difference. Maybe we can make a change. Maybe they won't feel as much pressure to judge one another.
According to Tamara, girls are not being put down by strangers online, but people they know.
Now it's not just, the people in my school or the people in my class. It's thousands of people that go on social media and can see this one girl's post about this other girl. And can you imagine how much trauma that would cause that one girl, knowing, you know, one of my peers just said this thing about me and it's true or it's not true, but it's out there for the world to see, and how devastating that would be for that young girl.
According to the study by Plan International, one in five girls has abandoned or cut down her use of a social media platform after being targeted. Attacks were most common on US-based media platforms. Here are the statistics. Facebook, 39% of girls polled said they had been harassed, followed by Instagram, 23%, WhatsApp, 14%, Snapchat, 10%, Twitter, 9%, and TikTok, 6%. The survey polled 14,000 girls and young women aged 15 to 25 in 22 countries, including Brazil, India, Nigeria, Spain, Thailand, and the United States. Not too long ago in Australia, a child model took her life due to online abuse.
Thank you to everybody for the overwhelming love and support that the family has received over the last few days. We realise many people have travelled a long way to be with us today, and we appreciate everyone who came along today to say farewell to our beautiful daughter and our beautiful little sister Dolly.
In Germany, two-thirds of the children have smartphones by the age of 11, making it a hub for cyberbullying, especially the abuse of little girls. For years, international entities have tried to rein in the social media apps, almost all of them being large American conglomerates profiteering off of anything on their platforms. According to the British Counseling Group Safety Net, social networks' failure to tackle cyberbullying is risking the mental health of young people. The other problem is that kids aren't talking. Safety Net reports that two-thirds of British social media users said they would not tell their parents if they experienced something upsetting online. This prompted Duke of Cambridge Prince William to take a stance all on his own in this regard.
For me, the issue of cyberbullying and its consequences are personal. My work as a HEMS pilot, air ambulance pilot, has exposed me to the tragedy of suicide and the despair felt by those who've been subjected to cruelty and abuse. Through my work on mental health, I've spent time getting to know parents and children for whom the impact of online bullying has been devastating. And as a parent myself, I understand the sense of loss and anger of those particular families who have lost children after they were the targets of campaigns of harassment. I feel a responsibility to do what I can to help.
But more must be done. The United Nations says that leaders, public figures, and parents must all do more to protect children. Every year on November 20th, the United Nations holds an annual event for World Children Day. November 20th is an important date for the UN, as it is the date in 1959 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Declaration of the Rights of the Child. It is also the date in 1989 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Convention on the Rights of the Child. Last year's event, the specific topic of social media abuse, was touched upon in detail.
I'm convinced that social media doesn't have to be a place of fear, bullying, and harassment. It can bring people together. It can be a place of love and support. Somewhere in the world right now, a teenage girl is being bullied online. She's scared, she's vulnerable, she feels alone. My message to her is this: you are not alone. There are people who care about you, and there are people who will listen if you reach out for help.
No one at that specific event blamed the large conglomerates for the child abuse on their platforms. Simply put, companies are not using profits to protect children. Even the Vatican took note of this, and the Pope called on social media companies to take action. That was back in 2017, and according to Plan International, nothing has changed. Shortly after Plan International published its 2020 survey, Facebook and Instagram said they used artificial intelligence to look for bullying content, constantly monitored users' reports of abuse, and always removed rape threats. Twitter said it also used technology to catch abusive content and has launched tools to improve users' control over their conversations. These methods have proven to have failed, as these platforms might be unknowingly encouraging abuse. Those behind the abuse are getting away with their behavior, according to the survey. For now, it seems that as young girls are catching on to the inaction of huge businesses to protect them, they are just shunning social media. This marks a new trend in an environment where social media and digital communication is being promoted for convenience and, of course, because of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic. It shows that girls have simply had enough, and if world leaders and businesses aren't taking the necessary action, then they certainly will.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam Page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Javdan. Please stay tuned.
دوستان داره در مورد شیخ انصاری رضوان الله علیه.
There is a story about Sheikh Al-Ansari and the patience that he had in difficult situations. Once the wife of Sheikh got sick. It was near the end of the month and Sheikh had no money left to spend for treatment of his wife. Now, we all know that Sheikh Al-Ansari was in charge of the house of his time and he was responsible for the payment of the monthly salaries to the clerics of the Hausa. He could easily pick the money from the fund box of the Hausa and spend it, and then lend it back at the start of the next month. However, he considered himself the same as others, and did not consider for himself a special share. This was the time when he could borrow money from the fund box of the Hausa, which he himself was its owner, and then put the money back in its place without anyone knowing it. Sheikh Al-Ansari thought to himself and told himself, I must not do this, because I don't know what will happen to me till tomorrow. Maybe I die and remain indebted to the Hausa and others. This is how the great men of Allah show patience in difficult situations. People like Sheikh Al-Ansari are concerned even about the most trivial points in their lives. The reward for such people, as Allah promised, is surely heaven. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Javdan. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deeni, wa al-Azam ghayru deeni, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today we're going to talk about gambling, but before dealing with the issues and the laws concerning gambling, according to Ayatollah Sistani, let's take a listen to a short biography about him.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, we are talking about some of the Islamic laws related to gambling and the like. According to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Sistani, you mentioned in the last program some of the positions which are related, like the jobs taken by even Muslims, in fact, in relation to such places known for example, gambling, like, such as casinos. And you mentioned that the money is okay, it's halal money, as long as it's not directly involved with the gambling things, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I just wanted to ask you a very relevant question. A question might be asked this way, that the taxi drivers, for example, work on some of the streets where passengers come from such places, such as bars, casinos, and the like. And are these wages or the money, that the fare, which is received by the taxi driver, halal?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The taxi driver is a person who just picks up passengers without having to ask whether that individual goes to some place places to commit a haram act or a halal act. It's none of his business to ask these questions, okay? Mm-hmm. That person might say, okay, I'm going to a casino or I'm going to some places to kill someone, okay? This is a possibility, okay?
Yes.
So it is. It has nothing to do with. He has nothing to do with the murder, and in the eye of Sharia, he is not considered to be someone who is aiding or who is helping towards something which is haram. Mm-hmm. Okay. He is earning his livelihood. He is making both ends meet, actually, and he is earning money for his family. And he has to pick one person or another, and he does not have anything to do with the intention of those people, okay? So it's permissible for him to pick up a passenger from a street, taking him to either a casino or bringing him from casino to his home, and his wages are halal, and he does not have to doubt about the permissibility of that amount of money or that amount of money halal, being halal or haram, okay?
Yes.
The same is true with a person going to a bar or coming from a bar and going home. He can receive his wages, and his wages are halal both for him and his family.
Mm-hmm. I remember from one of the earlier episodes that we had together,
yes,
and I remember that you were talking about the haram journeys, if you remember, mm-hmm. that the journeys which are haram in and of itself is in fact haram, and anything which is related to that is haram, right? And for example, the money you take from it, like for example, it's a haram journey, and then you gain some money in that kind of journey. Isn't it haram?
I don't remember exactly if I had told anything about that from the perspective of Ayatul Sistani, but I did say that if a person is on a journey, he has to shorten, he has to offer his prayers completely. He has to he has to observe fast, because it's a journey of sin,
mm-hmm.
a journey of sin. And of course, as long as he is sinful and considered to be a sinful person in his journey,
right,
he has to offer full prayers as a retaliation. He has to also observe fast. This is the thing I remember, I think I have said, regarding haram journey. I think there's nothing else related to haram journey when it comes to praying and fasting, and also even earning wages by making a haram journey.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Now, let me ask you, Sheikh Javid, some questions about the sports,
okay,
according to Ayatollah Sistani's fatwas. What is Islamic law about women riding a bike?
Well, riding a bike or riding a horse, these are questions asked by people And this is a pretty applicable question because it's a matter of daily concern and a daily of application, because a lot of girls want to ride either motorbike or bike, and they want to know, especially in more liberal countries. And also in some Southeast Asian countries, I have seen Muslim...
Pretty common.
Yeah, Muslim Indonesian Muslim women, they ride
a bike.
They ride a bike.
Or a motorbike.
Malaysians, they ride motorbikes. They are Muslims, and they are having their scarves on. They have their proper hijab. Now, Ayatollah Sistani says that if it is generally provocative, and if it causes, let's say, sexual kind of excitement for the people, for the men around her, it is not permissible. So this is a condition. If it is generally provocative, it's not permissible. And of course,
if it is not provocative,
Okay, we have many. For example, the law which applies to riding a bike also applies to riding a horse.
I just wanted to ask you this question also.
Yes, that's good. You know, now we can further
generalize it.
Yes, discuss it to make it more clear. Now we have women riding horses. Okay. In the rural areas. In Iran also, it is we see women riding horses.
Exactly.
And also we see riding horses in other Muslim countries. And it is something very ordinary. It's not very flashy, does not catch any men's attention. And it's something very ordinary. And therefore, it's not provocative in any sense, in any, yes, in any way, okay?
I see.
And therefore, according to Ayatollah Sistani, there's no problem if it is not provocative. But of course, in some places, we see that it is provocative. If you see a girl riding a bike or riding a horse, it really catches the attention, attracts the attention. And of course, it's it can be actually very much... it can cause kind of sexual arousal, arouse men to some extent. And of course, a woman should not wear, should not ride a bike in such cases when there are men who are looking at her. They are actually, their attention is drawn towards her. So she should not ride a bike, or she should not ride a horse, okay? So this condition, this this point must be taken into consideration. So it's a matter of excitement, it's a matter of arousal, it's a matter of being provocative or non-provocative. Otherwise, if it is not provocative, of course not. It's not haram.
Another question might be related, in fact, to such a sports that involve both men and women. For example, just the case, as a case in point, softball is a game which is used in, like, or played in some Western countries, where you can see it's a ball kind of game, right?
Yes.
Involving both men and women.
Yes.
So is it permissible, even if they wear proper clothes? I mean, women?
Well, Ayatollah Sistani says that it's not permissible for a woman to play a game in a bisexual environment. Yes. There are men, women being present at the same place. And it's not permissible for a woman to start playing a game or doing something which may be exciting for men.
Yes.
Like, for example, a woman observes full hijab, okay?
Yes.
She's wearing the scarf, she is wearing loose clothes, but she wants to start swimming along with men in the same swimming pool, observing all hijab restrictions, okay? Ayatollah Sistani says no, it's not permissible for women to swim in the same pool with men, okay? Or it's not permissible even for women to go to such bisexual environment where men are there, and she also wants to let's say swim, or even she wants to be there only with that hijab. Men are there without shirts, men are there without shirts.
Yes.
So she might see the man having no shirt. It's not permissible for a woman to look at a woman's naked body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Even if she's